Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. I'm just sitting here listening to the words to this song and just, I mean, that's what it's all about, right? We serve a God who is with us and he makes a way when there seems to be no way. There are days, right, when we feel like we don't even know if we can get up and stand. But hallelujah, thanks be to the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can stand. We can stand because he made a way. And I'm telling you right now, I would not be here today if God did not make a way for me. There has been a lot going on in my life. I've had a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, lots of words and things from the enemy, even questioning my call and if I even should even be up here to be even speak God's word. But I'm going to tell you what. God tears down the lies of the enemy and he affirms his word. He affirms his word, and if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. That song, I mean, that is a testimony to God's promises and what he does on a regular basis. That is something that I kind of talked about a little bit during the last time when I was able to get up and share. I talked about standing on the promises of God. And I talked about Exodus 14, which my husband actually got up here and kind of talked about when he hears those words to that song. Exodus 14 is about a long-standing promise, a long-awaited promise, where the people of Israel had been waiting 400 years to walk out of captivity. 400 years, the people standing on a promise. And that promise actually started way back when with Abraham. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm talking about the journey from the promise to its fulfillment. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to take a look, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to be coming from the NAS version. We're going to talk about the different parts of the journey, right? We know what happens in the end, but we're going to talk about it from the standpoint of the man who, you know, became known as the father of the Israelites, right? Whenever scripture usually talks about post-Abraham, it's the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So please turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to talk about that journey to the promise. And it's kind of a reminder that the journey does take time. It takes time, and there's going to be twists and turns in our lives to complete the journeys and the destinies that God has for each and every one of us. The story of Abraham really starts in Genesis chapter 11. There is a long genealogy where there is a focus on the children of Noah, his sons, and from his sons down through the line till we get to Abraham. And before we get to Abraham, it talks about his father. His father's name was Terah. And Terah, at the end of that chapter, moves his family from the place where they lived, which was Ur the Chaldea, and he is taking them and he tells them that we are going to move to the land of Canaan. Which is interesting. And he didn't bring his one living son that was left. He had another son, Haran, who passed away before this time. But he only took Abraham, Abraham's nephew Lot, and Sarah, his wife, on this journey. Now, Terah actually died on the way, the middle of this journey. They set out, but they stopped at a place called Haran, which is a midpoint between where they started out and where their destination was, which was the land of Canaan. Now, in thinking about Terah, because I don't know, I hadn't really caught that before. Because whenever I thought about, okay, the journey to Canaan, well, the promise came to Abraham. But then looking back at Scripture, I'm like, wait a minute. That promise actually started with his father. We don't know if God actually spoke to Terah and said, hey, move your family to Canaan. But we do know that he made a decision. And as the father and head of his people, they had to listen and they had to move. So Abraham, really, he was following after his father in that desire to move to Canaan. It's just, it's interesting to me that God is always at work, even in ways that we don't even really necessarily think about. Because when I think about some of the desires that I have had, they've come from different places, right? The desire to serve God and to serve in ministry and in this capacity, someone spoke that over my life and affirmed what God had spoken. But it took my mom and dad being willing to say, oh yeah, you know, I agree. The pastor at Wilmington First Assembly of God had to agree. And even for me to stand up here and talk to you guys, I mean, Pastor Brian has to agree, right? There are pieces to the puzzle that help us continue to move through that journey. And it is a blessing looking in hindsight sometimes to the people that God has used and placed in our lives to move us in the right direction. And as a parent, I started thinking, well, my goodness, now I'm a parent and I have children, and part of my job as a parent, right, is to make sure that I'm instilling the right values, the right guidance, and the right direction. And I pray that God will use, you know, me and Dalton and all of you guys, right, because we're a part of the family of God. Pastor Midge, you know, you're back there, you're teaching them, that he will deposit those things into them as well. Hallelujah. You're all a part of the journey. Now, when I was looking into Terah's name, it's interesting that his name means station and delay, which I kind of thought was a little funny. It seems a little prophetic, right, in the fact that he ended up stationed in Haran, which means crossroads. So they took this journey, they set out to Canaan, and Terah's the one who takes them on this journey, and boom, they stop at Haran. And I'm wondering, I'm like, okay, well, Lord, really, why did they stop in the middle? Like, wouldn't it make sense that maybe they would have stopped for a few days and then just kind of continued on? But it seems that most people think that he was older in age and that it was his age that actually caused him to stop in Haran and not continue on the journey. So then that got me to thinking again about how sometimes the torch kind of gets passed on, right? Like, my grandfather was a pastor and a preacher. I always said, Dad, that was passed on to you. But I think he did not answer that properly, and so it passed on to me. So I'm going to say, Dad, you got me. But anyway, this is going to take us to Genesis chapter 12. And this is when Abraham kind of comes in more to the forefront of the story and the journey. And this is where, in the beginning part, his father had passed away, right? His father was the leader, and as as his child that was with him, he was the only son that was still with him, right? He would normally then be passed, the heir, the heritage would be passed down to him. So after his father passed away, he was now the head, okay, of the family. And at that point, this is when we hear God begin to speak. So if we look at Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So this is the next step in Abraham's journey, right? Now he gets a call from the Lord. He is told exactly what he needs to do. He is told that you're going to go forth. Like, you're not staying here. You're not staying in this place. This place is not all that I have for you. I have something greater. I have something more. And in order for you to receive it, you are going to have to pack it up and get moving. Okay? And sometimes we can get comfortable in a place that we've been for a very long time. Be ready, because at just the right time, at just the right moment, God is going to speak. You are going to know whether he uses someone else, whether he uses his word, whether you cut on the radio or you're, you know, on Instagram or somewhere, somebody's going to post something and it's going to touch you and you're going to know you've been praying about something. It's time to move. I cannot sit still. And as a church, we cannot sit still. We cannot stay in just the comfortable, right? We have to be willing to step out. God has spoken to all of us about something. Are we moving? Are we going forth? Are we walking in faith? This is what we have to be thinking about. This is what we are all being called to do. When God says, get ready to go, get ready to move, get ready to change, get ready to do something different, we have to say, yes, Lord. And we're going to see that Abraham begins to do this. Now, in this going forth, he's told, depart from your country, right? This is where he had been living for a very long time. Then he said, depart from your relatives, depart from your kin, and depart from your father's house. It's like he started from the outward, because he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. He had another brother who was really considered the elder brother. That was left in that place, right? But no, that's not what God said. God said, you're going to depart from everybody, everything you know, and you're going to follow after me. And where does he say to go? He says, you're going to go to the land that I will show you. You see, God is a God of direction. He's a God of guidance. He's not going to tell you to go somewhere or to do something without showing you first. Right? He's at least going to give you that next step. He might show you, might not show you the next step by step by step, but he's going to tell you the next thing that you need to do. So leave the culture that you know. So this started me kind of thinking about, you know, leaving everything that you know, and how this is kind of the, August is the month where there are a lot of college students, right, who are about to go off to college, right? Or folks who have graduated, and maybe they're ready to go to graduate school. And maybe they're gonna go just somewhere outside of what they know, especially for the freshmen, right? Yesterday, one of my very good friends, Mindy, her daughter, she had just graduated and is about to go to North Carolina Central University in the next week or so. And she had a kind of impartation party for her adopted aunties to come over and a couple of her friends, you know, who are either in school, they've already started, or have graduated. So it was a very small group. And at this party, it was all about, what did she wish she knew? What did everyone else there wish that they knew before they left on this new journey, right? She's moving away. She hasn't lived away from home, right? So it's all new. And I mean, I remember doing that too. And it is, it's kind of scary. Like, it can be a completely different, college is a different culture, y'all. It is very different. It's eye-opening. But what we were able to do was we're able to kind of just pour in to her all of the things that we learned along our journey while we were in college, things to look out for, things to be encouraged about, things like, you know, your failures don't define you, you know, choose your friends wisely, you know, all of those kinds of things. And I think that really helped her, you know, and we all felt really, really good about being able to just be there and to do that. And one of the things that came up was also find a church, right? Get connected. make sure that, you know, you know the sources that are available to you and that you're not alone and God is with you. So I don't know why that kind of took me to that, probably because I just went to that party last night. So back to the point of leaving and doing something different, going someplace new, doing something new, the Lord very likely is going to ask each one of us to do something that is very much outside of our comfort zone. He may ask you or you and your family to move, to go to a completely different place, to leave close friends and family, even a position or a place of security in a job. All because he tells you to. And when he tells you to, there's always purpose in what he's gonna ask you to do. So after God gives this call to Abraham, the next thing he does is he starts letting Abraham know, okay, this is what I need you to do, but now let me tell you what I'm gonna do. In verse 2, he says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." This promise continues in verses, also in verse 3, with God telling Abraham again what he would do. And take note, this is contingent on Abraham doing what God told him to do. If he is obedient, then God will make him a great nation, a great people. Right now, it's just him. It's his nephew and his wife, who right now hasn't had any kids and hasn't been able to have any children. Then he says, "I will bless you," meaning I will salute, praise you. A common definition that I've heard over the years is for the word blessing is granting a favor or an increase. Blessing. When somebody says, "Oh, bless you," you're wishing like good things and for folks to move forward, right? The Oxford Dictionary says to bless is to confer or invoke divine favor, or it is asking God to look favorably upon you. I don't know about you guys, but I want God to bless me. I want him to bless me. I don't care about making my name great, but I want to make his name great. And if he's blessing me, then that's why I'm on this earth. It's to help make his name great, make his works known, make his presence known to folks. That's for all of us, really. I found it interesting that he said, "and make your name great," to Abraham. He didn't say, "and make my name great." No, he said, "Abraham, from your obedience, I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to make your name great. Your reputation is going to be well known. You are going to become famed. Your glory is going to grow. You are going to become greater and even more important than what you could ever imagine." Oh my goodness. Now, why would God do this? I think it's in the next part. It says, "So you shall be a blessing," meaning you shall be a source of blessing, a source of prosperity, a source of the praising of God. You will be a gift. You will be a present. You will be a treaty of peace. Oh my goodness, Jesus, can you make that so in my life? Come on. I mean, I want to be a blessing, but I don't even normally like take it that far. Oh my goodness. But that is what not only he wanted to do in Abraham, but he wants to do that for all of us within our spheres and our realms of influence. Then in verse 3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, that's a special blessing, right? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I start thinking about, okay, he's going to bless the ones that bless Abraham. So if you're good with Abraham, you're good with God. But if you're not good with Abraham, you're not good with God. Okay? So folks need to recognize that the same God of Abraham is your God, your God, your God, my God. So guess what? If you want to mess with me, you're messing with the best, because I belong to God. So you better watch out if you're going to come against me, because you're coming against him if I'm operating in his will. I'm going to put a little disclaimer there, right? So verse 4 tells us that Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old. Abraham hears from the Lord and responds to the Lord just as he had responded to his earthly father, Terah. Got me to thinking about father. And I'm like, ooh, Jesus. Yes, he operated in obedience with his earthly father. So when it came to Father God telling him something to do, I think it might have helped him to be able to operate in that same obedience. And I think that's why the Bible tells us that, right, we need to be obedient. We need to honor our parents. So he acted in obedience and moved away with those in his immediate family and all that he owned. He packed it up. He said, yes, Lord. Told everybody, pack it up, we are going, because this is what the Lord has said. And you don't hear about any opposition from anybody about this plan. Verse 5 says, and Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, meaning all their property, all their goods, all their equipment, their tents, everything. Everything they had accumulated, and the persons which were acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. He stayed on the right path in showing swift obedience. Again, we learn that Abraham was 75 years old when he hears this call, and he leaves Haran with his family. And he arrives in Canaan, the place his father Terah had originally set as the destination. He takes all that he has to the place the Lord had showed him. Abraham had no problem reaching the same destination that was set out earlier. At first thought, I was kind of thinking, was his father really supposed to get there? Could he have just gotten distracted? Could he have lost sight of the first goal and just getting comfortable? But then I thought, maybe he really was never supposed to get there. It was his son's destiny, really, to be fulfilled. Sometimes it's the push of the parents that puts their children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews on the right path, their destined path. Good parents always want their children to go further and to accomplish greater things than they did. Terah didn't make it, but he got his kid off to the right start. Parents, you may have had dreams or goals that you were not able to fulfill, but you made sacrifices so that your children could see their dreams, their goals made into reality. For us, it may not be the same dream as our dream, but it is surely our responsibility to lead our children on the right paths. God has a purpose and plan for their lives, and we must, as Scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And you shall teach them God's word, your children, speaking of them, when they sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. We have to make sure that we are talking about God, that we are talking about real life situations and where we need to go when we're not sure what to do. They need to know that they know that they know that the Bible is God's word. It is their source. It is our source. they should see us really reading the Bible, which is something that has kind of triggered in me. I'm usually on app and whatnot, so they might not see me doing, reading the Bible as much or even praying, because I try to do that in secret. But that's something God's kind of been dealing with me about. Like, they need to see it. They need to see me on my knees crying out before God. They get prayed over every night, but they don't see when it's crunch time, when I'm going through something really hard. A lot of times we want to hide those things from our children. We want to shield them. But we need to let them know that, listen, we know who our source is. I'm not dependent on myself. They need to see me and Zalton both on our knees praying and then calling them to come in and join in. So that's something that God kind of tugged on my heart in reading through this. So be encouraged. If you haven't been doing it either, if you're on the apps and whatnot, I'm saying, not saying that you have to do this, but I do think that it is good for children to actually see things emulated. Verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. So Canaan, according to Genesis 10:19, is the territory of the Canaanite, extended from Sidon as far as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, all the way through Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim. Shechem was a Canaanite city that was north of Jericho and Ai, east of Nablus in the Jordan. So Shechem is now known as modern day Israel. So he passed through all the way through to what would later become the nation known as the nation of Israel. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Here we believe that God appeared to Abraham in a vision, and he says to him, to your descendants I will give this land. Again, right now Abraham doesn't have any children, right? But God, you have to have children in order to have descendants, right? You have to have offspring. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord made an intentional visit to Abraham, who could see and hear him. Personally, I have not had that experience, but I have felt the presence of God, and I have heard his voice speak to me through various means. And there is definitely something kind of inexplicable about being in his presence, especially when, like, you can just sense that he's just, like, right there. Right there. You really can't explain it. But I can say that it's humbling knowing that God wants to be near, that he wants to speak, that he wants to be around. He wants to give counsel. He wants to make his presence known to us. I mean, when you think about how many people there are in the world, and yet God, he wants to meet with each and every one of us individually. He wants to make himself known. He wants us to hear his voice and know it. My goodness. In God's doing that, he affirmed the fact to Abraham that he would give the land that he had entered, the land that God had showed him, to his descendants. When did he do this? He did it after Abraham answered the call and went there. And now he's being given the promise, not just of land, but of descendants. So the Bible says there in verse 7 that Abraham built an altar to the Lord. And then verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel, which means house of God, on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham went to this mountain because at the time it was known as a worship center for God. And most folks of this camp believe that it ended up becoming a regular place of worship for Abraham. worship, acknowledging the word of God and submitting to him is part of worship. It is a critical piece for every follower of God, right? We have to acknowledge his word. We have to believe his word, and we have to submit to his word, which is not always easy. And that's where calling on the name of the Lord is what we need to do, right? Because we need help to do that. It's against our nature. Like we really just want to do what we want. Maybe it's just me, but I like doing what I want to do. But there has to be some boundaries. And God's given us his word. He's given us those boundaries. And when I feel like I'm going to step outside of those boundaries, which, you know, the enemy of our souls is going to always try to entice us, right, to step outside of those boundaries. God said, don't step over this line. But something happens and I got a little foot over here and I step a little bit over. And, you know, you can look, don't really feel too much happening. Oh, well, maybe God's all right with this. Maybe I'm going to take another little step. No, God has already said this is the boundary, right? Even with kids, once you set that initial boundary and you say, nope, don't go into the kitchen, don't pass that line. If they start doing it, if they start stepping over that line, what's the first thing they do? They're going to look back. Does anybody see me? Do they see me? Because they know. Just like, right, we know too. We know when we're stepping outside of those boundaries. We have to call on the name of the Lord. He is a strong tower, right? He's a safe place. You can be honest with God, right? He already knows. So you might as well just tell him, God, I'm moving my foot. Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to, but can you help me? Can you help me? Oh yeah, now the scripture's coming back to your mind, okay? Like, don't do it, right? We got the Ten Commandments, right? I'm not honoring my mom and dad, okay? Maybe I didn't talk to my mom too nicely and it wasn't honoring. Ooh, okay, Lord, forgive me. Let me step over and still remember my place, because it doesn't matter how old you are, right? I still have to honor my father and my mother. I'm not going to always agree with what they have to say necessarily, but it's my job to still honor them. And if I step outside of that, I got to move it back in and say, oh, sorry, Dad. Sorry, Mom. It's happened. I know I'm not the only one in here. Y'all looking at me like it's just me. I'm not the only one there. So verse 9 says, Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward Negev. Abraham called on the Lord, likely for direction also, as he continued the journey, going much further into Canaan. Now we come to kind of a segue. We're midway through the chapter. And I'm going to speed this up. Genesis verse 10, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham goes down to Egypt to sojourn there because the famine is severe in the land, which sounds right, right? There's no food. How are we going to eat? We got to live. So we got to go somewhere. Let's go to where we know there's food. So this is what Abraham begins to do. And I started thinking about just the decision that he automatically starts to go there, right? And wondered, is this a test? The famine happens, and he did have a choice to make. What should he do? It doesn't say that he actually inquired of the Lord as to what to do. Should he move? The timing. Is this the right place to go? Is Egypt the right place? But he decides to go down to Egypt, which would be a normal instinct. Now, in talking about journeys, right, this is another kind of side part of Abraham's journey here. And journeys can have some detours from the main path. And I believe this is where there's a detour. So the journey to the promise, obviously, is never an easy one. Again, Abraham believed God and acted with great faith. However, he was not perfect in living out his faith throughout his entire journey to the promise. Join the club. Even with that, God was at work. God was still with him and with his family. Sarai, in Genesis 12, 10 through 20, she kind of moves a little bit more to the forefront of the story, and that now she's right there with Abraham. So I'm just going to kind of read through this quickly. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me." That's some kind of beauty right there. I mean, they're going to take one look at you, honey, and I'm ghost. But they will let you live because, you know, you're so beautiful. Okay, I mean, that's a compliment, but it's like, all right, where are you going with this? "Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians, they saw that the woman was very beautiful. I mean, that's some kind, I mean, she is gorgeous, drop dead, okay? And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Ooh, what is going on in this story? Here we have Abraham, man of faith. He is following after God. And he gonna say to his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." Now, being a beautiful woman is probably something that kind of made her his wife, right? It was something very positive and usually probably a compliment, right? Come on, ladies, when your husband says, or whoever, if you're dating, somebody says you're beautiful, you're feeling pretty good. Like, oh, thank you, okay? Maybe a little blush in there, but it kind of took a different shift there. In verse 12, when he begins to say, "It will come about that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.'" Well, yeah, I am your wife, and I want people to know it. Okay? But then he turns and says, "They will kill me, but they will let you leave. Please say that you are my sister, so it will go well with me because of you. Again, that I may live on account of you." In other words, he figured that the Egyptians would see her, they would want his wife, and in order for him to live, he comes up with a plan to deceive them. And by deceiving them, he's willing to disavow, disown, and disgrace his beautiful wife. Up to this point, she was in covenant relationship and was held in high regard. She had a respected position. Her beauty was something outside of her control. But now it has become a problem. And although given a solution plea, is what I'm calling it, that too would be something that she, even at that, would have had the power to say no to. Which is a little interesting there. Now, we come to Pharaoh. The officials see her. Everything happened like Abraham thought. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. This confirms again what Abraham had expected to happen, did indeed happen. In verse 11, Sarai is noted as his wife. By verse 15, she just becomes the woman. This shows that she had been devalued. Per Genesis 11:30, Sarai was barren and had no child. Perhaps Abram's faith began to waver on this, since the Lord told him in verse 2 that he would make him a great nation. And in verse 7 of chapter 12, he said, God told him, "To your descendants, I will give this land." Maybe there was a doubt that this promise would come through Sarah. This could have influenced his decision to be willing to give her away. She hadn't given him a child thus far, and she probably felt some disappointment in that as well. The Bible doesn't mention either one of their feelings or thoughts in the matter. In fact, Sarai's reply is not even written. Maybe she had no words.
Perhaps she thought that she had let him down in providing an heir. And maybe she thought this could make up for it. Well, at least he could live and the promise could still come to pass, because it surely hasn't happened yet. Additionally, Abraham did ask her to do this as a plea for his life, which would be very compelling, right? I mean, she loves him. She doesn't want him to die. Either way, we do know that she went from being his wife to the woman who was taken into Pharaoh's house. She was given away, her position, virtue rescinded, and she was forced to be with this new powerful king in order to save her husband's life. Verse 16 says, therefore, this is Pharaoh, he treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Because of this union to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was very happy, and all did go well for Abraham as he predicted in verse 13. He was given valuable gifts, including Egyptian servants. Up to this point, Scripture does not mention Abraham consulting with God about his fear in going into this land or get confirmation that this was what he was to do. So here we see in verse 17, but the Lord, but God, hallelujah, struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Why? Because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Plague is seen as a judgment, and this was the first time that we hear of plagues in the Bible. It wasn't Abraham that came to his senses or changed his mind to go fight and get Sarah. No, it was the Lord. He took action to rescue her. He struck Pharaoh, not just the Pharaoh, but his house with great plagues. He did not see her as someone that was not worthy or someone without value. No, he would not leave her there. Why would he not leave her there? Because she was Abram's wife. And when God made that covenant with Abraham, he made it with her too. The two shall become one. Hallelujah. Her destiny was not to be Pharaoh's wife. Her destiny was to be Abram's wife and to become the mother of nations. And God was not going to let one decision change what he had in store for her. Hallelujah. I just think about like her, right? Like she's there, she's away from everybody that she knows. She's now in this whole other Egyptian culture. She's by herself. She's probably feeling just like so vulnerable, so desperate, like so unwanted, so unloved. I believe that God also reached out because she was probably crying out to him. She was a daughter of the Most High. She's probably praying to him, God, my husband isn't coming for me. No one is coming for me. I've got nobody but you, God. Nobody but you, God, can rescue me. She was in a situation where her back was up against the wall. She had no control, and there was nothing that she could do. Crying out to her God. And what did he do? I mean, he made it known that he was the one coming for her. He sent plagues to Pharaoh, who was considered like a god during those times, right? Pharaoh got that plague and his entire house. Jesus, come on now. That's what God wants to do for us. In our place where we feel like we are so alone, we are so desperate, we don't know what's going on, we don't know where to turn. He wants us to know that he is with us. He will fight for us. Then, in continuing to think about just the situation, the weight that Sarah would have been carrying around, I started thinking about labels. And I felt to share this. That even before the promise, Sarah had labels on her throughout her story. The first label was barren, which carried with it a burden of shame. She carried this label that would make her feel less than what I'm sure any person should have to feel. She probably felt like she was damaged goods, and we all might sometimes take certain labels that are either put on us or that we put on ourselves that could bring us down. But God says to all of us, no, there's no shame, no labels. Don't let those negative thoughts or actions put you down. He conquered shame on the cross. Shame does not change your value. It is a feeling. It's not a fact. Whether it's child or no child, God saw Sarai just like he does you and me. Whenever you feel you lack, it doesn't matter. Job or no job, wife or no wife, 401k or no 401k, it doesn't matter. You mean the world to him, and your value remains constant and unwavering in his sight. He loves you to death, literally. Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God wants all of us to know and to know that he sees you. You are so much more than any label placed on you. He has some labels that he wants you to hear today from him. His labels say, you are mine. You are worthy. You are loved. You are precious. When no one else sees your value, he shows just how much you mean to him by zealously going to battle for you. He is Jehovah Gabor. He is a warrior God. Let him fight your battles. Ultimately, Jesus fought the battle and won. He died on the cross, but he rose on the third day. When all seemed lost and folks were labeling him as a false Messiah, evil and being sent by the devil, God said, oh, no, no, I'm going to keep my promise, and rose him from the dead. He showed that God keeps his promises, and he is with you through your journey. Hallelujah. Sarah was, I'm just looking at my time here. So I am going to kind of stop there, I think, because the bottom line of the message is really around, there's going to be obstacles that happen throughout the journey, right? But God is going to be with us. There's purpose in the journey. No matter where you are in your journey, he is with you. Whether you get off the road just a little bit, he's going to make a way to bring it back to the right path. And in the end of the story, after all that Sarah went through, right, there's a lot more that happens till we get to the end of the story. But we know at the end of the story, God answers his promise and gives her a son through which the covenant is made, Isaac. So it took a lot of years. Maybe you're waiting on your promise to be fulfilled. That's okay. Don't give up, and don't try to act on God's behalf, right? Let him lead you. Let him direct you so you can get to the promise and know that you've done all that you can do, and let him continue to fight for you. Good.